So I've had the privilege the last few weeks of preaching within the vein of a meaningful life. And I shared last week, and I'll reiterate this week, that we are now transitioning into a new series entitled Meaningful Connections. And I suppose today's message would fit within either of those veins. But last week, we talked about Samson and how that even though the Bible reveals Samson to be one of the strongest men to have ever lived, he is only recorded as having prayed on two occasions. In fact, the Bible tells us more about his conversations with Delilah than it does about his conversations with God. And I think that that is a real reason as to why his story ended the way that it did. Because the Bible shows us Samson's life from birth all the way to death. And things didn't go so well, even though he was extremely gifted. And God's power touched his life many times. There were some real issues in regards to purity and integrity. And ultimately, they would cost him more than he desired to pay. And so last week, we talked about the first prayer. This week, we're going to talk about the second prayer that is recorded in his life. It's in Judges chapter 16. It's verse number 28. It says, "And Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance for my two eyes." Heavenly Father, help me to preach, help me to teach, help me to share your word in a way, God, that is memorable, and also, God, in a way that provokes each of us, Lord, through the help of your Holy Spirit to take our next step in you, whatever that might be. God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, and push back darkness with the light of your word in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. Amen. I heard the story of a pastor who received a phone call from a young lady, and she asked him to go and visit with her father who was battling an illness. And so the pastor, upon arrival, he didn't really know the father's background. He didn't know if he was saved or professed Christ or claimed to be a follower of Jesus. But as he began to talk with the man, it became pretty obvious, this guy loves Jesus. This guy's a Christian. And as they continued their conversation, the pastor couldn't help but notice that there was this chair that was uniquely positioned in the home. It seemed a bit odd to him. It stuck out to him. And so as the conversation continued, he eventually just asked the man, "Sir, could you explain to me what that chair right there represents?" And the man explained. He said, "Now, I'll tell you, but you have to promise me that you won't tell my daughter. Because if you tell my daughter, she's going to think I'm crazy." And the pastor said, "Well, you definitely have my curiosity piqued now. Please share." And so the man said, "Years ago, after I first professed Jesus, I struggled to pray. I struggled to be able to feel like that I was communicating effectively in my prayer life." He said, "So I sought counsel and asked for advice. And someone recommended to me that I just take an empty chair, and that when I would go to pray, that I would just envision that God's presence was in the room with me, if nowhere else than in that chair." He said, "And as I began to pray in a way to where that I treated God like one of my very best friends, I went from hardly being able to pray at all to talking to God and God talking to me for hours." The pastor was intrigued and blessed by the story. He left, and the man continued to battle with his sickness. Some time passed, and the man actually passed away. The pastor called the daughter to check in, see how she was doing, how she was dealing with the grief, and to ask about the passing of the man. And so the daughter shared that the sickness had taken its toll and that it had taken his life. But there was one odd thing about his passing. She said, "Pastor, we don't know really how to make sense of it." She said, "We found him in the middle of the room, bowed, with his head laying over in an empty chair." And the pastor at that time was then able to share the story with the daughter of there's no doubt that he was leaning on his Savior. He was laying his head in the lap of his Lord. When you read the story of Samson, you discover a man who repetitively laid his head in the lap of the wrong chair. So intriguing about Samson that repetitively in his life, he is spiritually up and then he is spiritually down. One minute it seems like God is using him in a profound way, and the next moment it seems like he is so far from God. I think it's because he lived a prayerless life. And the fact that he lived a prayerless life directly impacted the meaning of his life. Because when anyone that studies Scripture, whether you're a new student of the Word or you're a scholarly student of the Word, when you go to the life of Samson, you quickly learn that there's more to learn about what not to do than there is to learn about what to do. Samson. But first, the subject of prayer. You know, I was reading this week just some different, like, people who were known for prayer, people who lived significant lives, people who lived meaningful lives and traced it back to prayer. And here's what some of those folks had to say. Cynthia Lewis, she said this, "If your day is hemmed in with prayer, it is less likely to come unraveled." Can I get an amen from somebody? E.M. Bounds, he wrote a great book on prayer. He said this, "God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be and the mightier the forces of God against evil." Elizabeth Elliot, she said this, "Prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes the link between his will and the accomplishment of his will on earth." Charles Stanley, the great pastor in Atlanta, for years on the radio, I think now approaching his mid-80s, maybe his 90s, known for prayer, he made this statement, "An unschooled man who knows how to prayerfully meditate upon the Lord has learned far more than the man with the highest education who does not know how to pray." Pray. So it's absolutely bewildering to me that Samson, this man who was touched by God with so much power, this man who was so supernaturally gifted, didn't pray. And now he teaches us through his life that if you choose to live a prayerless life, your gift has the chance to take you where your character is not prepared to keep you. So over and over again in Samson's life, his gift took him somewhere that his character was not prepared to keep him. And the result of that is that the meaningfulness of his life would be negatively impacted over and over again because he chose to not be a person of prayer. Because he didn't pray, he continued to wind up in the wrong place with the wrong people at the wrong time. That's right. The storyline of Samson's life goes something like this. His mom was barren, and she really wanted a kid. And she pleaded with God, she begged God, "Give me a child," and God did. Upon learning that she would have a child, an angel actually appeared to not only her, but also to her husband, and let her husband know that the family was going to be blessed with a child. They were so blessed by this that they decided, if God's going to give us a child, we're going to make sure God knows that we're grateful for this child. And so we're going to go into a covenant with God about this boy before he's even born. And so the family enters into a covenant with God about how this child will be raised and how this child will be developed and how this child will be led as long as he's in that home. The problem that develops in Samson's life, though, is that even though his parents were very close to God, he never developed his own individual, personal relationship with God. And one of the things that his life does show us is the power and the effects of praying parents. But it also shows us that ultimately every single individual must come to their own personal relationship with God. Right. And sometimes if we've been blessed with praying grandparents or praying parents or praying guardians, that we learn sometimes the hard way that we got to have our own personal relationship with God if we're going to avoid the ultimate pitfalls that the enemy has planned for us. You know, when you look at Samson's life, wrong place, wrong time, wrong people, over and over again, it is never more evident than when he starts hanging out with a woman named Delilah. He meets her not long, evidently, after the story that we talked about last week. He has this first prayer and he's really thirsty and he's really exhausted. And the Bible says God gives him a revival type experience. Well, right after that, he went and hung out with a harlot for a while. And after that didn't end so well, he finds this lady named Delilah. And he starts visiting her repetitively. And the Philistines, who were the enemy of Samson and God's people, they hated Samson. And they realized, we have to get rid of Samson. So when they found out he was hanging out with Delilah, they went to visit her. And so some soldiers showed up with Delilah and they offered to bribe her. They offer her 1,100 pieces of silver if she will investigate how it is that Samson has this strength and then betray him. So Samson is back to visit Delilah again and she starts quizzing him. The scripture implies there's been a moment of intimacy and now they're in the pillow talk and she starts quizzing him. How is it that you're so strong? How is it that you're so mighty? How is it that God's power keeps showing up in your life unlike anybody else's life? And Samson thinks it's funny. And so he tells her, well, if you were to tie me with a specific kind of rope, I would never be able to get free from that and I would be defeated. Well, when Samson wakes up, guess what? He is tied with those ropes. And as the enemy comes in to try to grab him and apprehend him, the Bible says he shakes himself and he instantly snapped the ropes. And he was victorious. Now, right about here is where I have to ask some questions. Has she not just proven that there are some issues? Like, has she not just made it clear that something is off with this whole relationship? And yet Samson keeps going back. And here's what Samson's life also shows us. Lust will make you stupid. Some of you look back at some of the stupidest decisions you ever made in your life, and they are directly connected to lust. Recently, I've had friends at the national level that have made decisions, and I'm like, are you stupid? And then I realize, oh, I know what that is. That's lust. Lust has a way of making you ignore the consequences and overlook all of the things that are going to go wrong as a result of that decision. Really, when you think about it, when you think about lust, it's not just something that happens illicitly in a bedroom, but lust is also what makes addiction work. It's the lust of the flesh. It's desiring a feeling that you do not presently have and is attained outside of God's will for your life. And that's why when people start to wrestle with addiction, and maybe it's even something you personally have wrestled with, you look back and you're like, man, that was stupid, and man, that wasn't smart, and man, what was I thinking? It was a desire that the enemy was catering to in your life. And when you look at Samson, you're like, how could he be so stupid? Lust! It's the same answer for our own life. But not just that he's dealing with lust or wrestling with lust. It's also this thing that Samson never really seems to have had a manifestation or an impartation of discernment in his life. You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that when the Holy Spirit shows up in your life, that he can gift you with many things. And it teaches us that we are to pray for the best gifts. I was just a young guy getting started in ministry, and my dad, he strongly encouraged me. He said, Eric, when you're praying for God to put his gifts in your life, you need to put the discerning of spirits at the top of the list. And you need to pray that God would allow you to be able to discern when the enemy is up to something bad and to be able to discern when God is up to something good. And you need to pray for supernatural insight into God's plan and the devil's plot. Because here's one of the things you'll learn in life. Names and faces change, but personalities stay the same. And over again in your life, you're going to meet the same people in a different package. And when you begin to operate in the discerning of spirits, you got Delilah at hello. because you've met Delilah before. And so when you're interviewing that employee, you're not just going based off of what the answers to the questions are. You have a discernment that only God could put in your life. And you're like, oh, I know you. You're Beulah. Oh, we're calling you Roberta this time, but you were Beulah last time. Who am I trying to help this morning? It's when you step into that relationship, and it's not that you've developed the gift of fault finding, because it may be that God reveals to you that that is a kingdom connection, that that is a divine appointment, but it could also be that God reveals to you that you've struggled with people who operate in that spirit before, and so now you need to be extremely cautious, you need to be extremely careful. But because Samson does not operate in discernment, because he is not operating in the discerning of the spirits, he's not trying the spirits, so he doesn't know who he's laboring among or whose lap he's laid his head in, and the impending result is he keeps going back until he eventually breaks covenant with God. You know, a part of his covenant that his family had agreed to on his behalf is that he would never cut his hair. It was a part of what was known as the Nazarite vow or the Nazarite covenant. Many people believe that Jesus, because he was from Nazareth, may have also been a part of the Nazarite vow. And so part of what happens with Samson is he tells her that it's the covenant that's the secret to his power. It's this thing that keeps him connected to God in a way that aligns with God's will for his life. And so when he wakes up one morning, the seven locks of his hair are gone. They have been shaved off. And so what happens is the enemy runs in and they grab a hold of him. And scripture literally says, he shook himself as at times before and knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. It may be the saddest verse in the entirety of the Old Testament. He shook himself as at times before and knew not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. You can read the Bible front to back over and over again, and the thing you'll learn is that God rarely does anything quick, especially if it involves distancing his power or his authority from someone's life. God tends to move gradually. That's why the New Testament, in the words of Jesus, says that people's love waxes cold. It's a gradual effect. And Samson was so accustomed to that when he got into trouble, when he got into a problem, he would just shake himself. Woo, Jesus! And then he would feel power. And everything would be okay again. He just ran to the altar again, you know. And everything would be okay again. Because he's got this thing going for him. Mama and daddy pray. And when he needs something, mama and daddy's prayers are having an effect in his life. But he's finally arrived at a place where there is a distance between him and God that is happening. And he's not aware of it because he's so used to God's bailout plan. And this time when he shakes himself, he's actually apprehended and he's headed for really bad news because he didn't know that God had been departing from him. And the result is that he winds up in prison. And the way that his prison sentence operates is that when the king of the enemy wanted to be entertained, he would call for Samson. And they would bring Samson out, and we don't know if he was the court jester, we don't know if he was the puppet master. All the Bible says is that he performed for them. He performed for them. It tells us that God views performance as a prison sentence. God has something more for you than living life behind the mask of theatrical hypocrisy. And so some of us, we live a lifestyle of performance. We go to work and we perform. But the sad reality is, as many of us, we also go home and we perform. Because we've been one thing all day, but now we're something else at home. There's others of us that even when we're in religious settings or spiritual settings, that we just step into this attitude of performance where we appear to be something other than what we are. The thing that really concerns me about Samson is the Bible specifically says his hair had begun to grow back. That means that the covenant was beginning to be restored in his life, but he's still dealing with this prison sentence. And I can't help but wonder if, even if it was in a mocking tone, did they require him to perform some elements of strength? Even if it was just for mockery. You know, if we're not careful in the modern church world, and maybe this is one of the issues with modern Christianity, is it can so easily become little more than a concert venue with a motivational speech that happens to have a God slant. And ultimately we begin to settle for performing for one another, never realizing that the Spirit of God has departed from the scenario and we're all living in religious bondage. So what we have to do is we have to make sure that we're not falling prey to that lifestyle of performance. But here's my thing. Like, let's say the strength is beginning to come back. Let's say the hair is growing back. Let's say there's some element of the covenant that is being restored. How is it that they are able to keep Samson apprehended? Like, how is it that he is not able to get loose? How is it that he just stays in the bondage? Why is it that he can't get free again? And the Bible tells us that when the Philistines captured him, after they cut off his hair, the first thing they did was they plucked his eyes out. Because they knew if his strength came back on the way from Delilah's house to the prison, it would never matter if he couldn't see what he was swinging at. And it doesn't matter how strong you are if you can't see the target you're aiming for. And that is why the Bible tells us through the prophetic unction of Solomon in Proverbs 29:18 that where there is no vision, the people perish. And I would venture to say that if there are any of us that have been choosing to live a life without discernment and living a life without vision, then in some way, shape, form, or fashion, we do not have meaning for our life, and we have become nothing more than performers. And God's plan for you and me is that we would operate in discernment, and that that would be downloaded to us through a prayerful life. And not only do we get to operate in discernment, but we get to maintain a vision, because we're not in the wrong place with the wrong people at the wrong time. We're with the right people at the right place at the right time with the right plan, and we're avoiding and we're sidestepping a lot of the enemy's mess. And we get to keep a vision for our future, so when the strength is in our life, we can see what we're swinging at. So it leads us to the second prayer. It leads us to this moment where that Samson is once again just performing. He's once again just going through the motions of being little more than an entertainer. He hears the ridicule. He hears the mockery, but he's become accustomed to it. But on this particular moment, he hears a voice that's different. He hears a voice of a young lad. And when he hears the voice of the young lad, this is a part of his mockery. They took the strongest man on the planet and they're leading him around by a child. And there's nothing he can do about it because he can't see anything. Blind. Spiritually and physically blind. No vision for his life. And he says to the boy, "Hey man, this performance is wearing me out. Like, I'm really tired. Could you just give me something to lean on? Like, maybe the pillars of this place?" And the Bible says that the boy took Samson's hands and put them on the pillars. And Samson realized he was in a strategic spot. And maybe if he would cry out to God, he could end all of this performance. And in another moment of desperation, the man started praying. And he prays, "Lord, remember me." that means it's been a while. But thank God there's a history. God, remember me? I don't know, man. Sometimes it just strikes a chord. Remember me, God. I used to know your power. I used to know your authority. I used to know the feeling of your spirit. I used to know what it was to be anointed by you. Remember me. What a prayer. And to actually mean it. God, I know it's been a while. God, I know there's distance between you and me, but God, remember me. And God, could I feel your strength, your power, one more time? Can you imagine being so desperate to experience God that you would say, if I could just have it one more time? Just once, just one more, like true power, God, true anointing, true authority. One more time, God, strengthen me. And God, while you're doing it, I only got one mission. Avenge mine eyes. He did not say, God, vindicate me for the humiliation. He did not say, God, vindicate me for the time that I've been incarcerated. He did not say, God, vindicate me for all the wrong that they've done to me and all the things they've said to me. He said, God, avenge mine eyes. God, make the enemy pay for every day that I have spent without vision. God, make the enemy pay for every day, every moment that I have not been able to see what you prepared for my future and my destiny and my purpose. God, avenge mine eyes. And scripture says that he took down more of the enemy in his death than he did in all the rest of his life combined. All because he finally prayed the right prayer. God, give me vision. I don't know how many days you've been without vision. I don't know how many moments you have settled for being a performer rather than a warrior. But I can tell you this. God responds to the humble, heartfelt, faith-filled prayer of somebody who will say, remember me, strengthen me, and God, avenge mine eyes. And I can promise you on the other side of that prayer, you get to do more in your latter days than you ever did in your former days as the enemy gets pushed back and beat up and the kingdom of heaven is advanced. And so I'm going to invite them to just play some music softly, and I invite you to think through this with me. I think that this gives us a picture of Samson's life. There's this story of a family that was visiting Niagara Falls. And they're watching as these big, beautiful birds would land on the broken ice. And they would float on the ice, and they would see the fish, and they would start diving for the fish. And what would happen is as they would ride that ice, they would get right to the edge, and right as the water plunged over Niagara Falls, those birds would lift off and be spared. But this family watched as this particular bird, he's floating, and he keeps trying to get the fish, and he keeps trying to get the fish, and he keeps trying to get the fish, and all of a sudden, the ice is right at the edge of the falls, and he realizes it just at the last moment, and he starts trying to lift his wings, and he tries to fly away, but instead, the water takes him, and his life was destroyed. And what had happened is he had been on the ice for so long, fishing around, that he didn't realize that his feet had become frozen to the ice. And it cost him his life. That is Samson in the lap of Delilah, fishing around, trying to find fulfillment, and not realizing, Samson, this time you've stayed a little too long. It's time to invite God to bring ultimate meaning to our life by depositing discernment in our heart, by keeping our vision free from the enemy's intent, and allowing us to continue to operate in a power and an authority that has an effect, not just for our good, but on behalf of God's will. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed. There's those of you today that you just simply need to say, God, avenge mine eyes. In one way or another, you've been performing. Like, if you're honest, there's been some performance that's been taking place. Maybe it's when you are even in that moment with people you really respect and you really care for that there's been performance. Maybe it's when you go to pray that it's felt more like performance. Maybe it's been moments when you would go to worship that it's felt like you were in some way performing more than it was authentic and meaningful in your own life and in your own heart. Maybe there's even some expectation that's been put upon you in regards to spiritual disciplines. And it's not that you didn't want to do it, and it's not that sometimes you don't have to press through the flesh to do it, but it's been for you more like a performance. And you're saying, God, I want my eyes avenged. Maybe there's a part that resonates with you where it's like, man, I think my head is in the lap of Delilah. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, something. It's been costing you some godly reasoning and some godly understanding. You've been viewing it the wrong way, thinking about it the wrong way, wrong place, wrong time, wrong people. And today you just sense God dealing with you. I would just invite you just to lift that hand before God. If any of this speaks to you, I challenge you, please do not hesitate. God, I just need a touch. I need a fresh start. Father, I believe that also under the sound of my voice that there are people that they need to know you for the very first time, or maybe they need to rededicate their life. And today they've kind of realized, okay, I'm more distant from God than I had realized. And Lord, I pray that you would take the blinders off of them and that they would see the cross of Jesus Christ and they would see the blood that was shed on our behalf so that you could take away our sins and that you could give us everlasting life. Lord, I pray that somebody would have the courage to throw a hand in the air and let it be connected to a heart that cries out to you, Jesus, and said, Jesus, there's some sins I need to confess. There's some wrong, God, that I need your grace to make right. I need your blood to be applied to the records of heaven on my behalf. And Jesus, I need you to let me have a shot at the enemy. That through your grace, every day that I've spent without vision for my eternity would be avenged. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. This church said,